I just want to say good morning, my friends, and I'm glad I'm speaking to my friends. And it's really worth working hard preparing a message for my friends. So thank you for being here. As we continue through the book of Acts, we're reminded the book of Acts is really the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in the church. So Jesus is physically absent, and Acts 10, the Holy Spirit is working on integrating the church. You'll see a lot of lessons in the book of Acts, but this particular chapter is integrating the church. And last week I mentioned that the Jews segregated themselves from the Gentiles. They discriminated against them, and they had a lot of prejudices. And I mentioned that this prejudice and discrimination is kind of a universal problem. It's not just with the Jews. So as I was preparing this message, I thought about my own struggles with prejudice and discrimination. So I'll go back in history. My mother's family immigrated from France, and they were Protestants. They're called Huguenots. And the Catholics persecuted them, and they settled in Baker, Oregon. My mom's family liked everyone. They were just very kind people. I don't remember hearing any one of them use racial slurs. They just loved people. And they were very peaceful and kind. Now, my dad's family emigrated from Germany. And they settled in Speedwell County, Tennessee. My dad was born in 1920 in the segregated South. So my dad told me when he was 12 years old that he and his brother went to a still. You know what a still is? So they came home drunk. And his mom, my grandmother, asked where they got the liquor. So she sent her brothers, my dad's uncles, and my dad and his brother back to the still. And it was run by two black men. So my dad's uncle told him, if you ever sell liquor to these boys again, we're going to hang you. And they were serious. That was the South in 1920. And I have to say, my dad's family is very contentious. They really didn't get along with one another. My mom's family was different. They were very peaceful people. I was born in 1944 in Carlsbad, New Mexico. My dad was in the Army. And after the World War II was over, we settled in North Sacramento in a rural area. I went to an integrated school. My friends were whites, blacks, Mexicans. It didn't seem to matter. It was just, they were my friends. In fact, my best friend was named Gary, and he had fire engine red hair and just a whole lot of freckles. And I remember my uncle said he looked like he was standing on the other side of a screen door and somebody threw a cherry pie at him. So I think I was around 6 years old, and my older brother invited a friend home. His friend's name is Irby. I'll always remember his name. And Irby was black. My grandmother from Tennessee said something like, what is this blank person doing here? I remember my mother was just very upset. She was so angry because Irby was always welcomed at our house. And I have to say, my dad, I don't ever remember hearing him use racial slurs, even though he grew up in the segregated South. I never heard him say these things. So, but I was confused. Was there something wrong with blacks? They were my friends. I didn't understand all this. And, you know, I can't remember going to one of my black friends' homes. I never met any of their families. Certainly never had meals with them. So what I'm telling you, the school was segregated. I was integrated, but outside of school was segregated, and that's just the way it was. So this is my first introduction to prejudice at age six. It was a confusing time. When I was 8 years old, I remember I was riding my bicycle through the fields. We had a lot of open fields, and they had trails. I'm riding my bike through there, and three black men were hunting jackrabbits with a rifle. And they saw me coming, and they stopped me. They grabbed the handlebars of my bike, and they told me they were going to shoot me. And I was just so scared. I was just begging them not to kill me. So they said, "We're going to give you a chance. We're going to give you a head start. We're going to count to 10, and you better start riding." And they're going to start shooting. So it seemed to me that the blacks didn't like me either. It's a confusing time. And you know, I've never told this story to anyone before, what happened. And I certainly wasn't going to tell my dad at the time, because I was afraid what he would do. It was a very scary time. So you can see that in my life, I'm pulled two directions about racial prejudice from my family, my dad's side, my mom's side. And it sounds like the Jewish children were taught that the Gentiles were unclean. It seemed like in the segregated South, the children were taught that their blacks were inferior. And Hitler's Germany, their children was taught that the Jews were subhuman. So you can see this just goes on and on, generation after generation. It's a problem in the world. So Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit is dealing with this problem of discrimination and prejudice in the church. And last week I mentioned that the church was segregated for the first 8 years. There were only Jews in the church. They seem to have thought that Jesus came for them, to save them. And so they really didn't get out and spread the message to the rest of the world, which is not what the Lord had in mind. The Jews thought they were superior to the Gentiles because they were told they were God's chosen race. But you know, history proves that over time, and a matter of some times, that they were no better than the Gentiles. In fact, sometimes they were even more corrupt. So it seemed like through history, the Jews saw all these failures as because they accepted the Gentile ways, they separated themselves from the Gentiles. But again, the church is meant to be for all nations, Jews and Gentiles. Now, what I understand from John 16, 5 through 11 is that the Holy Spirit played a big part in integrating the church. Now, I'd like to read this to you and see if you get what I'm saying. It says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me why. Where you are going, none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, he will convict the world, you and I, concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." So we see the work of the Holy Spirit has to work in the hearts of people so they can be saved, so they can be integrated in the church. They will understand the greatest sin, the most mortal sin you can commit, is not believing in Jesus Christ. That's deadly. That's an eternal sin. And I understand that without faith in Jesus Christ, I'm lost forever. I'm toast. And I think that's what this message is getting at. They'll understand that we live a righteous life even though we don't see Jesus every day. This is what we do. We live righteous lives. And they're going to understand that the devil's been defeated. And that's a very good thing to understand. Because, you see, it puts this victim mentality that began in the garden aside. Remember when Adam, the Lord asked Adam, why did you eat the fruit? And what did he say? The woman you gave me, right? He asked Eve, and she basically said, the devil made me do it, right? That's called victim mentality. It's not accepting your sin, not repenting, not doing what you need to do. It's blaming someone else. The devil started that, and he's dealt with, he's judged. So we don't need to worry about the devil when we're born again. So let's pick up where we left last week. Peter had arrived in Caesarea, and at this time, both Peter and Cornelius, they're still wondering why they're brought together. They don't understand all this yet. So Acts 10:23-24, I'll read this. Says, so Peter invited them in to stay for the night. The next day they went with them, accompanied by some brothers from Joppa. And they arrived in Caesarea the following day. The journey's over. The three Gentiles are back home. Mission accomplished. Now Peter brings six brothers from Joppa with him. And they're going to turn out to be witnesses what the Holy Spirit is going to do. They're witnesses of what is going to take place. So verse 24-27. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his house, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human just like you. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. This meeting was so important to Cornelius. He had to invite his family. He had to invite his friends. He wanted them to know what this message was all about. And I noticed the humility in Peter. He says, stand up. I'm just a human being, unlike you. Even though I'm a Jew, I'm no better than you. He's much unlike the Pope. Cornelius didn't have to kiss his ring or bow down to him. He's just a humble man. So Peter enters the Gentile's house, and this has got to be a new experience. He has never entered a Gentile's house before. He's never eaten with them before. Now, I have to tell you, I've never entered a Hindu's house. We were visiting a couple last night. Their next-door neighbors were Hindus, and I asked her about that. And I said, what's different? She said, there's a lot of idols on the wall and all these things. So she's describing to me. I've never experienced that. I've never entered a Muslim's house. I don't know what that's like. Or a Buddhist house. Or even an Orthodox Jew's house. If I were to go in there, it would be a brand new experience. And I wouldn't know what to think. And like I told you before, as a child, I never entered a black family's house. I wouldn't know what to expect. Would they accept me, or would they treat me like my grandmother treated my friend Irby? It would be a brand new experience. And then, would Cornelius' house, in Peter's mind, would his house be like a spiritually dark place, like a foreboding place? And I was thinking about the time I rescued this girl from a crack house in Santa Cruz. She said she wanted to be clean. She wanted to go to detox. I'll tell you, when I went in the house, it was dark. And I don't mean the lights were out. I'm just saying it was a very foreboding place. It just felt dark, and it felt very evil. And so I went into the bedroom and I got her and had her bring her belongings. And when we got outside, that all went away. This darkness, this foreboding went away. There's something in this house that was just creepy. So Peter's going to enter in Cornelius' house, and he's in for a surprise. Acts 10, 28 to 29. Peter told them, "You know, it is against our law for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile's home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me, why did you send for me?" See, he still didn't know. But he went anyway just to see what God wanted him to do. Well, Peter was pleasantly surprised. I think he was warmly welcomed. This family were anticipating his arrival. I'm sure Cornelius is telling his friends, "This, you got to see this man. The whole this vision I had. This guy's send for this man. You got to be here." And so they're excited about this. And then Peter learned through this vision of this sheet being led down with all these unclean animals that it really doesn't matter what someone eats, that God is able to purify the lives of people who fear him and who want to do what is right. I have to keep this in mind when I go into jail, because I never know what I'm going to deal with. I never know what is going to happen. And I remember one time I was teaching a lesson out on the exercise yard. There were probably 30, 40 inmates. This one guy was there. He had this fiery engine red hair, and he had tattoos all over his face. And he was kind of scary. And so I'm teaching, and I am watching him. And so when I finished, he picked up his Bible, and he says, "Do you see this?" He goes, "I used to light these Bibles on fire in San Quentin and throw them at people." He says, "What this man told you is true. I was sharing the gospel. What he told you is true." So you never know. And I'm just saying that you have to look for the potential in people, not what they look like. And that's what I think Peter needs to keep in mind. How will the Lord change this life? And that's what's important. So let's go on to verse 30 to 33. Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, as I was praying in my house about the same time, 3:00 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives by the seashore.' So I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. It was good for you to come. Now we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." So we have Cornelius recounting his vision of the Holy Spirit. And again, he tells Peter, it's good for you to come. And what does this say about Cornelius' demeanor? He's a very gracious man, wasn't he? Humble man. Now remember, he is a centurion. He has 100 soldiers under his command. He could have sent the soldiers and forced Peter to come back and talk to him. But instead, he's very grateful that Peter would take the time out of his life, take this 2-day trip, and come and see him. And he says, "We are all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." Isn't this an evangelist's dream? Meeting people who the Holy Spirit has prepared? We call this low-hanging fruit. That is so neat that that happens. So until now, Cornelius nor Peter, They really didn't know what the message was about. They just knew they were to come together and Peter was to tell them something. So verse 34 and 35, and again, 10, 34, and 35 is the key verse in the book in Acts 10. Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right." Again, that's a key verse. God shows no favoritism. Some versions say God shows no partiality. But the Greek word means acceptor of face. That means it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who your parents are. God will accept you. What matters is, will you fear God and will you do right? That's what matters. I read an article last week. It was interesting. It said that the problem with youth today is that they reject authority. They do not want to be told what to do, and they get away with it in school, in homes. And then I thought about the men I end up in, I visit in jail. They're forced under authority. They don't have a choice. And they are told what to do and what not to do. So I just the idea of you reject what God has for you, you're rejecting his authority, you end up in a bad place. So now the message becomes clear to Peter. This is verse 36 to 43. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching this message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we his apostles are witnesses to all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death on the cross, but God raised him up from the dead on the third day. And then God allowed him to appear. But he says, not to the general public, but to those whom God had chosen in advance to be his witness. We are those who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. And he is the one all nations, he is the one all prophets testify about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven. That was the message. You see, it's a life-saving gospel. There is peace through Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of sin. So he's recounting his ministry. Peter's telling about Jesus' ministry. And you know, it wasn't that long ago. Some of the people that were there might have heard or seen or known when Jesus was walking around those last 3 years of his life. They might be familiar with that. That's what he says. He said he was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, that he healed many people, and he cast out the devil out of many people. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses to this. We witnessed what happened. And we were eyewitnesses when he predicted this would happen. He told us beforehand, this is going to happen. So Peter said, we were the chosen people. We ate and we drank with him when he rose up from the dead. And then Peter says he told us to preach the good news everywhere. So now Peter understands why he's there. Why are they not containing this just to the Jews? And he said that's why he came without reservation to Cornelius. So what's the result? We see this in Acts 10:44 to 46. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, on all those who listened to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That's the key. That's the missing ingredient. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is what they didn't understand. Why he came and what he did. They had to know that Jesus is still alive. They had to know that he's going to be their judge, judge of the living and the dead, and that there was an accountability coming. So as a result of hearing that message, they fell under conviction of sin. And it's a repeat of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the Jews 8 years before. It's the same experience. And so this time the Gentiles are speaking in tongues, and they're praising God. And I remember the moment the Holy Spirit entered my life. I was such gloom and despair, and the next moment, I had peace, and I had joy. And I was thanking God. I could just see these believers, these men in Cornelius' house, all of a sudden they're so excited. All their concerns, they all dissipated. They're so excited. And they're actually the first Gentile converts that we know about. And I have to say that tongues are not a universal gift. It isn't going on and on. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit is common to all believers. So, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you are saved. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, you need to be saved. That's the common denominator. Yeah. So, verses 46 to 48. Then Peter asks, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with him several more days. To my understanding, this sets a precedent. You must be baptized by the Holy Spirit before you baptize in water. I have asked inmates in jail how many have been baptized. And most of them say, yeah, they have, when they were children. And I said, how many times have you been baptized? And a lot of them said, a lot of times. It seems to me that they were at churches where the pastor gives an altar call, and he says, how many want to be saved? And they raise their hand, he says, come forward, and they baptize them. And I think this might be common. But it's clear to me they have no concept of the gospel. They have no concept of why they're saved. And I asked them, they said, well, because we're going to do our good works. I said, no. And they have no concept of it. So I'm just telling you, there's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not there. They have no conviction of sin, of righteousness and judgment. They're still living their lives as if God was irrelevant. And this is just followed by a life of crime. So I go in the jail, I try to tell them the gospel. And I think one man last week seemed to understand it. Because I asked him, yeah, what is the gospel? And he goes, I know. It says Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay for my sins. And everybody else looked at him. Like, really? So in Acts 10, the people there, they fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They understood the gospel. And I'm telling you, what I fully believe is the Holy Spirit prepared their hearts for Peter to come in and tell them that good news. So as a result of all this, you and I, here today, in this local church, we are made up of races, of people from all different races. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. It happened right there. So the Holy Spirit dedicated this whole chapter in the book of Acts about integrating the church. And that's so important. Because in our culture, this discrimination and prejudice is increasing. It's growing, and it's causing a lot of hatred and anger. It's a cultural problem. No local church will ever last if that's taking place in the church. It won't last. And all this happened beginning with an Italian man. His name is Cornelius. He is a Roman officer. He was a Gentile. And the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to save him. All this happened then. And you and I are beneficiaries, aren't we? Let me close in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you for bringing my life in a full circle. I remember when I was a child, my friends were all different races. It didn't matter. And throughout the years, it was just kind of confusion. And now, thank you, Lord, that I am at Fairhaven. I have friends from all over the world, many backgrounds, many races, many cultures. And not only are they my friends, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. You have put me in a good place. I thank you for that. I want to thank you too, Lord, for saving us from thinking we're better than other people. We're not. We're just saved by grace. And thank you for reminding us that you love us very much and you care about how we conduct our lives. And I thank you for putting me in this culture of love and peace and joy in you. I thank you for giving us a safe place in this culture where we don't have to be confused about these things. We can see it in one another. We're blessed. And Lord, I want to thank you as we go forward with the book of Acts for more lessons you're going to teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This bit.